Isaiah 53. Now, this is a familiar text. It is, there's no doubt. In fact, the Jews who do not believe in Christ deny that Isaiah 53 is proper text because it is so plainly speaking about Jesus. Can we all agree on that? Can we start there? So let's start with the understanding that Isaiah 53 speaks of Christ. And it begins this way, "Who hath believed our report?" And that is so, I mean, it's so ironic that it begins that way, and there's so many who reject Christ who say, this is not part of God's report. But he starts off that way, saying that there are those who doubt, there are those who reject God's word and God's report. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" So, in the arm of the Lord, speaking of his strength, speaking of, you know, we think of God as being, you know, so far away, so unreachable, but God is not that way. God is not far away and unreachable. In fact, even before we had Jesus in the New Testament, we see Jesus walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. We see Jesus wrestling with Jacob. For those in the South, that's wrestling with Jacob. And, right, that's what we always said growing up, wrestling. But anyway, so he wrestles with Jacob. He stands there with Gideon at the threshing floor. We see him with Abraham in the as Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent. We see him walking to Babel. So we see Jesus throughout the Old Testament, knowing that the manifestation of God in a physical, fleshly, manly form is Jesus. Every time it's Jesus. Now, we didn't give him the name Jesus until he came in Bethlehem, but Jesus, the one from the Old Testament, is the one in the New Testament, the physical manifestation. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible says. So we see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. We see him here. He is the arm of the Lord. He is that fleshly part that reaches out to the world. And so it describes him here, and I have to admit, I don't think, and maybe you have notes to the contrary. I didn't look up my old sermon, so I don't know. But when I looked at this, I had such a fresh, different understanding, and I believe it is because of what I have seen in my life. You know, we see the Bible. The Bible is of no private interpretation. It tells us that, doesn't it? It means what it means. It says what it says. It says what God told it to say. When those writers wrote, they wrote by inspiration, the breath of God. And so they wrote the Word of God by His authorship, their pens, but His authorship. And so it's true through and through. And so as we see this here, we know that it is absolutely the Word of God. And yet, each time we read it, we come with a different experience of where we are in life, don't we? Right? A single person reads it a certain way. A married person reads it a certain way. A parent reads it a certain way. Someone who's divorced, someone who's broken, someone who's lost their spouse. We all look at it in a different way according to where we are in life. And our own personal experience, again, it says what it says and it means what it means, but we understand it through the lens of our experience. And so as I look at this in verse number 2, it says, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Now, those of you who have ever dealt with plants, I want you to think about Jesus, shall grow up before him, the Father, as a tender plant. How many of you ever had a tender plant? How many of you have a black thumb? You can kill anything. Right, it can stay at Lowe's and grow all year, and you come back the next year and it's the same one, and you take it home and it dies, right? But we have a tender plant. In other words, it needs a lot of care, and it needs a lot of attention, and it needs a lot of protection, right? They have cages that you can put around plants. It's funny, now that I think about it, I was standing next to a government building the other day, and someone pointed out to me, said, "Look at that sign." And the sign says, "This tree is planted in honor or memory of such and such." There was a sign, But there was no tree. The sign's still there. In fact, I think that it was planted 8 years ago. The sign is still there. They weed eat around the sign so you can see the sign, but there's no tree. Government at work. So anyway, if we ever have a sign like that and the tree dies, take the sign up, all right? So anyhow, but a tender plant. So there's this tender plant, and so you tell the kids, don't throw the ball over there, right? Y'all don't play over there. When you ride with your lawnmower, you ride far away, and then you come up and you pull the grass and the weeds from around it because you don't want to use a weed eater. Why? Because if you use a weed eater, you might hurt it. Right? You take care of it, you water it, and you care for it. And I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus has been in heaven with the Father for eternity. In Genesis, let us make man in our image. Jesus was there with the Father. And so he made some visits. He came to the garden, and he came down to see Abraham, and he came down to see Jacob, and he came down to see Gideon, and along the way he's visited. But he's never had a sleepover, has he? That night with Jacob, it was overnight, but I mean, it wasn't a sleepover. He always goes back home. But now the Father, by the plan, before the foundation of the earth, the plan was, because God knew, he said, I'm going to make Adam, I'm going to make Eve, and they're going to mess this. They got everything. They're going to mess it up. And so when they sin, we need to have a plan. And the only thing that can make up for their spiritual death is blood, which is the life of the body is in the blood. And so he says we got to have a blood sacrifice, but it just can't be anything, and it's got to be supreme. It's got to be premier. It's got to be more than just a bullock or a lamb or a ram or a pigeon. And Jesus says, it'll be me. I'll do it. Before he said in the beginning, it was settled. So this plan has been in place for 4,000 years, let's say. And then it's time. You imagine what heaven was like that day when God visited, when Gabriel visited Mary and said, you're going to be with child from the Father, from on high, from the Holy Ghost. And Jesus left heaven and was in Mary's womb and then was born. And you can imagine, as excited as we were for Lexi's delivery on Sunday, you can imagine what heaven was like when Jesus made his appearance. Right? In that place in Bethlehem, the Tower of Migdol, where all the history, Ruth and Boaz and all that history is right there. But here's Jesus, and he's born, and everybody's just, some of the excitement because the heavenly host came down and shouted and sang, and the shepherds sang, and everybody was so excited because Jesus, now we can see him. But he's in this world. He's in this world that doesn't want him. He's in a world that wants to kill him. The wise men come and they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And an order goes out and it says, I want you to slaughter every child according to the time, 2 years and under, in Bethlehem and all the coasts of Bethlehem, every village around there. I want you to go and kill all those boys. We can't have a new king born outside of this royal line. And God is in heaven and he's looking at his son. And he says, hey, go tell Joseph to get him out of there. Joseph takes Mary and Jesus and they escape into Egypt. Well, now Egypt's a whole other set of worries, isn't it? And the Father's in heaven and he's looking at his son and he's seeing this tender plant. Oh, don't let them get too close. Don't let him be there. That's too dangerous. Move him back to Nazareth. A tender plant. And the Father's looking down and he's arranging things and taking care of his son because he loves him. Isn't that different than what we've ever thought of that verse? As a tender plant. And the Father's caring for it and loving it. And it says it's as a root out of a dry ground. Why? because Jesus has been in heaven for eternity. And now he's on earth, and now he's relying upon this man and this woman, this boy and this girl, to provide for him. And the father looks down and he says, they can't give my son what I was able to give my son. Like a root out of a dry ground. You take a root out of a dry ground, what does it look like? It looks like it needs something, doesn't it? Looks like it's all shriveled up. It looks like it's not going to survive. It looks like it needs some life put into it. And the father looks down on his son. It says he grows up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. So we see it from the father's eyes as he sees Jesus growing up in a different type of need than he's ever had. But hold on just a second. We look at that root that's all dried and shriveled up. And I see Jesus at the playground. They don't make him the captain, do they? Who wants to pick teams? He's probably the last one picked if he's even invited to play. Why? Because he has no comeliness. He's ugly. You say, Pastor, how could you say that about our Savior? I didn't say it. His Word says it. There's no comeliness, no form. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, he's not attractive. God's not trying to get everybody's attention with this beautiful, lovely skin and beautiful hair and wonderful eyes. That's not what God did. It wasn't the physical beauty, but it was what was on the inside, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the Ancient of Days. And here's Jesus, unwanted. An outcast. We look around and we see children today. Nobody wants to play with them. They don't pick them. They don't want to go to prom with them. They don't want to dance with them. They're not the cool kids. They're over in the corner by themselves. They're sitting at lunch by themselves. Nobody wants to be their friend. When we see that, do we think of Jesus? Because that's exactly the experience Jesus had growing up. Oh, I know Hollywood's going to make a movie and they make him, you know, he's over here taking rocks and doing miracles as a 10-year-old kid. No record of that in the Bible. He's not doing magic tricks in the yard so the kids will like him. The truth is, kids don't like him. The truth is he's an outcast. The truth is he dresses differently. He walks differently. He talks differently. He thinks differently. He's not like the others. So if that's talking of you, I want you to understand Jesus understands. If that's talking about your children, understand that Jesus understands. He relates to that. Not just that. Look at verse 3. And I looked at this verse differently than I've ever seen this verse. He is despised and rejected of men. Now, we always look at being despised and rejected, and we look at that at the lens of Jerusalem at the time of crucifixion. But this is talking about his life experience. That nobody wanted to be his friend. Nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. Nobody was interested in his thoughts. He was an outcast. Nobody had time. Nobody had interest. Nobody cared. They rejected him. They looked down on him. You understand, despised means they looked at him and went, bleh. Yeah. That's his experience. Hey, he left heaven. We had a throne. And a host around just shouting, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The music. And the beauty, and never any need. But now, he doesn't have a friend. Wow. Have we ever thought of Jesus that way? We don't look at him that way. The Bible tells us that's how it was. A man of sorrows? Well, what about you? If nobody wanted to play with you, nobody wanted to talk to you, nobody wanted to hang out with you, you'd be sad too. Wouldn't you? He left heaven for this. He could have just shown up, I guess, at 30 years old, you know, and said, here I am. I'm here to serve for 3.5 years and go to the cross. He didn't do that. He had experience as a baby, as a toddler, as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man. Sad, sorrowful. That's our Savior. We look around and look, I'm thinking of people in our church, children and teenagers and young adults, and I see that they are experiencing this loneliness, and I want you to understand something. Jesus understands it. He lived it. And he lived it on purpose because he wanted to be able to say, now I understand you. I've been there. I've walked that road and I get it. Acquainted with grief. Acquainted. Now, you know, this is kind of a tender place to be. We think about Jesus and I always think about, well, he's acquainted with grief because Judas betrayed him and Peter lied about it. And his brothers were picking on him and they didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. Then they converted. And I look at those things in the ministry in those 3.5 years, and especially in that final week. But the description of Jesus is not a description of the final week. It's a description of his experience all through those years. And it says he was a man of sorrow. He was sad. You imagine being the creator of the world and walking around this place and looking at what it's become. You'd be sad too. And then nobody wants to hear it. Why are you crying? Jesus, wipe those tears away and sit up straight and act right. Why are you sad all the time? Well, the Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Well, we just tell him to put on a smile and make a good show. No. It was in his heart. It's not what was on his face. It's what was in his heart. And we hid. Isaiah says we hid. Here's a man who's lonely, who's sad, who's weeping. And does anybody stop and say, hey, brother, I want to be your friend. Hey, friend. Let's go do something together. No, they do what people do today. Look the other way and act like we don't see them. There was a man on the road from Jerusalem, the road to Jericho road, and there was this priest that came from Jerusalem and or on his way to Jerusalem, I can't remember now, anyhow. A priest came by and he saw this man beaten up and bloody. The robbers robbed him, stripped him, left him bloody, died on the side of the road. And the priest walked by and what did he do? He hid his face. And another man came by. And he saw him and probably crossed the other side of the road. He hid his face. We don't want to see what's going on around us. Guys, the world's falling apart. People are lonely. People are depressed. People are sad. People are grieving. And who's going to reach out and say, hey, I love you, and let me hold you, and let me listen to you, and let me be your friend. Guys, that's what we have to do as a church. People are dying of loneliness. There's a medical term. You're familiar with it because I use it. Have used it before, failure to thrive. I could take you to a lady right now who was literally, her body was just destroying her life. She was dying with a terrible marriage, with just misery and sorrow and grief and no joy and no love and nobody trying to be her friend, and she was dying, literally dying. until she met somebody that made her laugh, made her smile, and made her feel loved and important and included. And she went from not being able to walk, like couldn't walk, to walking, to living. You say, what happened? Failure to thrive. People in nursing homes, nobody comes to see them and love them and encourage them, and they die of what? Failure to thrive. Little children neglected in their homes, and you know they're not being loved, and they're not being fed, and they're not being helped, and they give up on life. And the medical term is failure to thrive. That's all that's wrong with them. All in the world they need is somebody to love them. And Jesus understands. Because the life he lived was this life. And I've never thought of that before. I never considered that this was his life, not just his ministry, but his life. Acquainted with grief. And he carried our sorrows. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't encourage him. People looked down on him. They called him names, called him ugly. You're from Nazareth, picked on him. Like y'all do with me, with Pahokee, I know. Picked on him for where he was from and who his family was and what his story was. And they picked on him because his mama was pregnant before they were officially married. Probably called him a bastard. He went through that experience at school and in the neighborhood. And he grew up a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And when they despised him, nobody came along and said, oh, it's okay, buddy. You just don't listen to them. You stand tall and you be proud. Nobody did that. The world didn't want him. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he understands our griefs. He lived a life that's relatable, right? You say, well, nobody understands my blend. You know, Jesus grew up in a blended family. He did. Joseph was not his daddy. His father's in heaven. He understands blended family. He understands having brothers that picked on him because he's different. He understands all the hardships that we've been through in our lives. He's borne our griefs, verse 4 says. He carried our sorrows. He understands you. Isn't it incredible that somebody does? When we're down and we're depressed and we've got stinking thinking, there's one person we can go to that understands it. I choose Jesus. Man, he understands it. Gets it. He carried it. He lived it. And yet, and again, we, speaking of Israel, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know what they say? He got what he deserved. Yeah. Little sinful child over there. Mama was running around. That's the rumor. That's the rumor they still tell today. Yeah, any trouble he gets, anybody picks on him, he deserved everything he got. They hung him on the cross, he deserved it. He deserved to die. They said, this is God's will for him to die on the cross. And they were right, it was. But not the way they saw it. Verse 5. And now we're in that final week, he was wounded for our transgressions. Why? Because he never sinned. He took our beating. He was bruised for our iniquities. He never sinned. He never trespassed against the law. The chastisement of our peace, the price of our peace, was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. Isn't it incredible? that when we get closer to Jesus, when we understand him better, when we pray, when we have personal, intimate communion with Jesus, our Savior, that it builds us up and it helps us in our lives. Because I've seen lives changed when they got saved. I've seen lives changed when they got closer to Jesus. Nearer, my God, to thee. It makes a difference. You see, the truth is, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We're just a bunch of wandering sheep. We've turned everyone to his own way. Stubborn. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. My sin, your sin, their sin. But you and I somehow think that our sins are not as bad as other people's sin. That's why a lot of preachers get up and they have a dozen favorite sins they like to preach about. I try not to even preach about them because you know what yours are and I know what mine are. And if I might name mine, not yours, you'll feel righteous. And if I name yours and not mine, you'll feel angry. All we like sheep have gone astray. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shears is dumb or mute, so he openeth not his mouth. He didn't say anything. What was he going to say? Are you the king of the Jews? Thou sayest it. Remember that? Are you the son of God? You said it. He was taken, verse 8, from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. They killed him for our sin. Isaiah said, for my people. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. What does that mean? He hung on the cross between two criminals. And with the rich. What does that mean? You see, there was a guy that had a tomb, a family tomb being built in the side of that mountain, side of that hill, being carved out of the side where his family could be buried. And they took the body of Jesus that night just a little ways around that hill, and they put it in that tomb, and they rolled the stone to cover it. It was a rich man's tomb. He didn't need it long, just 3 days. But it was a rich man. He made his grave. Guys, if this is not talking about Jesus, tell me who it's talking about. It's talking about our Savior. And there's no doubt he's the only one who fit it to a T. With his stripes, we are healed. I'm glad, look, I've never understood it the way I understand it now. In the perspective of suffering, not just in the week, but in the life. And he can relate to us in all of our grief and all of our sorrows. So when you're sad, and when you're lonely, and when you're hurting, you have an advocate. Nobody wants to come. Jesus says, I understand. But people won't even look at me. They hid. We hid, as it was, our faces from him. I understand. They act like I'm not even here. I understand. Wow. What a Savior. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior and confess our sin and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. In Jesus Christ, he washes our sin away. by His stripes we are healed. Let's stand. Father, what a privilege it is to stand here and open Your Word. And I pray that You will use us through the week. God, that You'll give us a fresh understanding each time we open Your Word. That we can see Your truth, Your heart, and apply it to our lives. Forgive our sins and make us useful. Give us grace as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.